If you have your Bibles, open them up to the book. What book are we in? Titus. Book of Titus, that's it. We're in chapter 3 of Titus this morning as we look at this and try to wrap up a lot of what we talked about together this morning. The book of Titus, chapter number 3. And we'll begin our reading in verse number 1. If you've got to Timothy, just keep going over. One more book, and it's right after 2 Timothy, Titus. It's always good to remind ourselves that T, all the T's are in one spot. That's whoever put that together did a good job for our easily to be remembered. Won't you stand with me as we read God's Word? Put them in mind to be subject to the principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, and to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawler, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness of God, our Savior, towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That is a faithful saying of these things. I wilt thou affirm constantly that they which believe in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you so much for your word. God, just pray that your Spirit would work in our midst, work in our hearts. And God, that you would give me wisdom and us all hear, ears to hear. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. Going over the latter part of Titus has been somewhat challenging for me just to try to wrap it up and bring it together because it's so categorized. But the latter part of chapter number 2 and the first part of chapter number 3 kind of all go together, almost repeating what he said at the end of chapter number 2 when he speaks of God. In verse number 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. And I think one of the things we see here clearly, beginning at the end of verse number 1, is that we are to be ready unto every good work. He says the same thing at verse number 8 that we read, is that they which believe in God might be careful to maintain good works. He will go on to say in verse number 14, speaking of his own companions and his own people that working closely with him, in verse number 14 says, let ours also learn to maintain good works. He will say, and what we've been addressing solely in the book of Titus is one's character and one's conduct repeatedly over and over in this short book. It is done and broken up in chapter number 2 within the age groups or within the realm of one's age, whether it's the minister or the false teachers and the preaching. All of this is magnifying one's character or one's conduct in one way or another. So in the midst of this, as Paul always does, he brings out the theology behind why he's saying that we are to maintain good works or what it's all about, because it is easy to get the cart before the horse, so to speak. I remember years ago when I was a diesel mechanic, and as I was putting together my first diesel engine, it was a wonderful experience. I liked it so much, I took that thing apart and put it back together 3 times. They have a cover plate on this where your timing gears go. And they didn't tell me that they're supposed to be in line a certain way. I guess I should have read that. But nevertheless, behind that plate, there is this this spring and this poppet valve for the oil pressure that's supposed to go in there before the plate goes on. I've got this thing all together and built all together, and I look over there in my box, and guess what I found? A spring and a little poppet valve thing that's supposed to go in there. So what did I do? I had to take it all back apart. I think sometimes we can look at the Christian life, or at least the emphasis of religion in our society, in our human nature, to get it backwards. That is, get the works or the emphasis on the works before the grace and the love and kindness, which is mentioned here in verse number 4, which is in Jesus Christ. And so I think Paul brings that out very clearly as he talks about this in verse number 1. He's saying that we have that, what we dealt with last week. We live within the structure of authority that God has set up. There's the authority of the home. There's the authority of where we're working at. There's the authority of the church. There's the authority of society. And we live within that authority, submitting to that authority. And in that, he's reminding the church, the people at Crete, that they must be given or give themselves to doing good works. In fact, Jesus Christ, our great example, went about doing good, didn't he? And so his followers or his disciples must likewise magnify that. But he goes on to say that seeing not speaking evil of any man in verse number 2, we're not to be a brawler or a defamer, we're not to blaspheme people. That's the same idea that he's saying there, but we're to be gentle, showing meekness unto all men, showing patience and meekness and love to all men. And that's a hard challenge for anyone, doesn't matter if saved or unsaved. But he goes on and he reminds us in verse number 5 something very serious, and we'll just talk about it briefly this morning, and that is, well, let's start in verse number 4. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared, verse number 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done. And in case we get to the book of Titus, in case we have labored over this over the past month or so, in this book and seeing people and what they're supposed to be and what they're doing and what they're not to do, there is the tendency within our nature to build this kind of system or this, if you will, traditional thing or legalistic way of living that devoids us from grace or anybody else from that. And in fact, our society and every other religion or cult is bombarded with this idea that if you work hard enough, If you strive or if you do all the things right, that someone else that knows it tells you to do, then after all, you will appease God and you'll be saved. And Paul is saying nothing could be farther from the truth. There is a magnificent emphasis on good works in the book of Titus. There's no way to get around that. There is a great deal of emphasis that our confession of Christ and our conduct must go together. There's no way to get around that. But in case we think Paul is just went out in left field and said that's all there is and that's what salvation is, he kind of sets the record straight and he says, no, it has always been by grace through faith that one is saved, not by works of righteousness which you have done. And so all of what he's proposing is what a Christian ought to do once when they are a Christian. And what he's saying here in this statement, in verse number 6, salvation has nothing to do with our own merit, with our own works. And we give ourselves in one of two ways, I kind of think of it in our day, and that is one, either we are religiously pursuing justification before God. And that just simply means we're doing everything this person says, we're doing everything that person over there says. We have enveloped in that idea of pursuing justified by God through other religions, paganisms. They're worshiping everything to try to appease the gods. Other religions are bowing down to statues and all this other stuff, all for that same kind of thing, and that's salvation. Deliverance of whatever limited or profound way that they look at it. They're all pursuing to one day stand before God just and cleared. And Paul says it's not going to work. He says you're not saved, you're not justified by your own works. And that's true for us this morning. It doesn't matter how well you fit into a denomination. It doesn't matter how that denomination or certain rules, some people are kind of weird. And I know it's hard to believe that, but some people like rules. Some people like to get up and dress a certain way and present themselves a certain way and act a certain way and talk a certain way. It goes along with their kind of bent. They just like that. It gives them the sense of spirituality. And so it is easy for them to engulf themselves in some religion of whatever kind and think to themselves that that is salvation. And that is not salvation. That is trying to work your way to heaven. Clear and simple. And he says it's not by that. It's not by anything that assimilates itself or calls itself Christian. It's not by anything, as we know, being in the Christian faith, not by anything that calls itself of any other religion, whether it's Islam, Mormonism, or Jehovah's Witness, or any of these other religions that stresses works only, is there salvation. You know, we live in a culture today where there's the predominant influence of tolerance and coexistence and all these other crazy stickers that people put on their car. And what they're basically saying is that every religion has truth in itself, and as long as you're true to your heart and you're true to something, then you'll make it. But that's not true. Either it will be by grace you stand before God, or it will be by your own merit. It cannot be both. That's the danger, oftentimes, of religion, isn't it? And that's what Paul was telling the Galatians church. The moment that you come before God and you stand smug with your own merits and your own doings and how well you've been and how good you've been, and you're just going to add a little grace to that to make sure you make it on into heaven, you devoid salvation of grace altogether. And you forfeit salvation. Because Paul is saying that it is not by anything you could do. Nothing to merit salvation. It doesn't matter how good or how we attempt to do it or how religious we may esteem ourselves. In the end, it is all filthy rags before God. It's a relentless, tireless exhaustion of effort. And then we see all today and also in our bent because, well, for one, we are religious creatures, aren't we? Romans says that. We looked at that in Sunday school class this morning, that we change the image of God to incorruptible images of birds and beasts and animals of all sorts and all kinds. You know, even in human history's earliest, when they dig stuff up and all that archaeology and history that they come up with, they find that man is what? Religious. Because we don't have any way to deal with all the things that we don't know how to deal with. You think about Mexico in this past week, that catastrophic hurricane that they were predicting to come in. How do they deal with that? How do you deal with thundering and lightning and the storms and earthquakes? How do you deal with all these unexplainable things like droughts and wildfires? And we're sophisticated now because we have technology and we can just explain it away. That's kind of the age we live in. Man wasn't always sophisticated. And they had to appeal to something, plead to something. And so instead of worshiping God, the Bible says they made them gods. And you know, we live in a culture. It's just crazy enough to say that that would work. Paul is saying no. Nothing that you can do, nothing that you can achieve, nothing that you can make or form will be able to save you. And that's kind of the gist of what God is talking about in the book of Isaiah when he says you make these gods, you form them, and then you bow down and you say, save me. Where's the sense in that? And yet all we hear in our society is as long as you're religious, as long as you're sincere, as long as you're genuine. But the Bible doesn't teach that. Well, we not only see the works being produced in a religious atmosphere, but we see it in a morality or morals. I mean, how often have we even thought our own selves when we looked at somebody else, well, I'm pretty good. I look at that guy over there, they're pretty bad. That girl over there, she's pretty bad. I'm not like that. I'm pretty good. And there's a lot of people that's basing eternity on the fact that God will be impressed that they're pretty good. I mean, imagine that. Imagine standing before a holy God where there is no fault or no error, no shadow of turning, no change of mind, nothing like that, pure and holy. Isaiah, when he looked at him in the book of Isaiah, he says, "Woe is me," standing before him and defending yourself in that same way of saying, "I'm a good person." There's no way. And the Bible teaches us that every knee shall bow and every knee shall confess Him, Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so there's not one exempt from it. So we can't rely on that. We can't say that because I'm good or because I've done good, because I'm a good person by nature, that God's just going to let us into His kingdom. It's not by works in which we've done, and that's all we can rely on if we say that I will make it to heaven because I'm good. Yet there's a lot of people, when you talk about that, how they know they're going to heaven or are they going to heaven, I know because I'm a pretty good person. And a lot of people answer that way, sincerely. And the tragedy is they're sincerely wrong. It doesn't say in Romans 5, for when man was moral, Christ died for him. For God so loved the moral man that He gave His only begotten Son. And that's what Paul is addressing here. That's what he deals with in verse number 3. That's what he brings out profoundly in verse number 4. Verse number 4, it says, but after that, after what? After verse number 3. After Adam fell, after sin entered into the world, after all of it manifested and one man sinned and death passed upon all men, for all men have sinned, after that, God, and that's what he's talking about in verse number 4, but after the kindness and love of God, our Savior. But you see, the offer of salvation could never be both. It could never be all grace and all work. That's a contradiction. It can't be half grace and half work because man is dead in his trespasses and sin. Because man is left in condition that we'll read in just a moment in verse number 3. And because he is in that condition, it must be God. Don't you see? The same thing he says in verse number 11 of chapter number 2. He says this, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation. So who brought salvation? What is the concept and the idea? How is the free gift offered? Where does it come from? Romans 9 says, it's not of him that runneth or him that willeth, but of God who shows mercy. And those of you that are saved this morning, aren't you glad of that? Really? That we can say, yes, and this is me, and yes, this is God who shows grace. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Who's he speaking of? He's speaking of Jesus Christ. Say, man in his condition, man in his, reading verse number 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. Now Paul is saying we, and he's putting himself into the letter, and he's saying, I was one of these. We are all in this boat together. It may be cramped, it may be crowded, but we're all in it together. And he's saying, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. And don't we live in an age of foolishness? We live in an age where men says there is no God, and the Bible says that's foolishness. They're fools. We also live in an age where men don't fear God. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. For we were sometimes foolish. We were disobedient. What does he mean? We broke God's law. God says, thou shalt not, and guess what we did? We did. He goes on, we were disobedient, deceived. That's a tough one, isn't it? Don't you hate when somebody gets over on you something? It just kind of eats you up. I should have known that. But he said we were deceived. Paul could be referring to himself as he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, thinking him doing God's will, and yet Christ says, why are you persecuting me? He says, I was deceived. We could say deceived by Satan, deceived by our own sinful nature, deceived by our religions that's promised us hope and future, and yet it gives us nothing but a grave. Every false religion up and down these nations and continents. I mean, step outside of this little box this morning. How many people living deceived? How many people living and sitting in pews deceived? How many people relying on the morality, relying on their religious ritualism to save them? They're deceived. Jesus, as he rebukes the Pharisees, he says, you go forth and you do all this and you make twice the child of hell because you deceive them. That's what they're doing. They're deceiving people, showing them and telling them they're okay with God, but they really ain't. He says, and we were sometimes that way. We were deceived, serving divers lust and pleasures. We were in bondage to our own lust and pleasures. We don't like that. That's true. We're held captive to our own sinful nature, our own depravity. It takes different shapes. It takes different sizes, manifestations in pride and arrogance and all sorts of things, self-righteousness, all the way down to the most awful, heinous things. And nevertheless, you're in bondage to that. He goes on and he says, we're living. And this is culturally. This is how deceived people who are foolish and disobedient and bondage to their lust and pleasures live together. Don't you like community? He says this, living in malice, living with ill will towards one another. We live in a community of ill will towards one another. Envy, hateful, hating one another. And saying, this is who you were. This is the human condition. This is the unregenerated heart. This is the man that is without God. Here he is. And to say that, and to skip over verse number 4 and say that that man in this condition with all these symptoms and all these signs can work his way to heaven or impress God is almost folly. He's saying, no, you understand, and if you truly know, and maybe it's been a while since you were reminded that God saved you, and as the old song had to reach way down for you, but it is a good reminder that He did reach all the way to the bottom for you. Think about it. You can't skip over verse number 4. For this is where we were. This was our sinful condition. That's where Romans says that while we were weak, while we were in this condition, while we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse number 3, and my past life, and maybe your past, and maybe your life right now is marked by the ungodliness. I think sometimes, even after we've been born again, we have those weeks where we're reminded that we still have a flesh. We still wrestle with and battle with. But in the middle of this, in this condition, the Bible says God, who displayed and gave His love and His kindness to us. Now think about a God. Think about God who in that condition says that I love the world so much that I gave my only begotten Son. That whosoever should believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. You see, that's what He says. That's what it is. When we look at salvation, it's an act of surrender. It's almost like throwing up the white flag because we're at enmity with God in our sinful state, yet God in His mercy, in His love, in His kindness. Do you know He's loving this morning? Do you know He's kind? Do you know it says earlier in chapter number 2 that it is in Christ that He manifested Himself here, that He came to this place, that He experienced all that He experienced, the beating, the ripping out of His beard, the spitting on, the cat of nine tails, the spear in His side, all of the blasphemy comments against Him? While we were in verse number 3, foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving our lust. Yet Christ came to us. That's why when you look at salvation by merit, salvation by our own works, it is a disgrace, because it mars the very sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. To say that you could ever be good enough to earn salvation, to say that you could ever be good enough to be worthy of salvation, to say that you could ever be religious enough to make it to heaven, is to mar the death, burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, because He was good enough. And He did it because we weren't and will never be good enough. And He reminds us of this in the midst of all this. He said, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, according to God's willingness, His love, His compassion, according to His mercy, He saved us. By the washing of regeneration, the word regeneration is it's where we get the idea of born again. The old Christmas story that we listen to every year, and it's born all over. It's to be born again. That's the same thing He's meant. It's saying it is God who brings us into the family of God, that renews us, that does this work in us by the Holy Ghost. It's nothing you do. Salvation is a gift from God. When we distort that, we distort the gospel. He goes on to say, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ. I love that verse in verse number 6, and we'll try to wrap it up a little bit here. But that as awful and as miserable and as sinful as I was, His grace was exceedingly abundantly more than I could ask or think. The Bible says in one area where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And you know that's still true for you. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Not just you in salvation, but for you that's a Christian, stepped away from Christ, that may be living in rebellion now and disobedient. Grace is sufficient. It's saying that is shed abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, because we are, Miss Frieda come in the other Sunday morning having a good time, rejoicing in the return of Christ. And you know that our hope for eternal life is rest upon Christ being good enough to die in our place. Not on me being good enough to make it into that place. Isn't that comfort? When you think of eternal life, when you think about standing before God, when you think about leaving this world and our family and our loved ones, it rests upon Christ's ability to please the Father and not mine. Now, I want to please Him. I'll be honest with you. I want a reward when I get to heaven. Some of you say, well, that's awful. You're selfish. No, because I don't want to be standing in the bag. I want to lay some at His feet. Whatever reward, whatever we gain in heaven will be a testimony of praise to God for eternity. Think of that. To His grace and His goodness for eternity. And so I want to store up treasures in heaven. But you know, I will not go to heaven because I've stored up something in heaven. I'll go to heaven because He sits in heaven and He was good enough. And when He said it was finished, and in that third day He rose from the dead, God said it was good enough. That's the only way any of us will ever make it to heaven. If we got any other thing we're relying on, any other thing we're trusting in, then we miss the point. And He says, He made us heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. These things I will that thou affirm constantly, over and over, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. I'll finish on this point, and that's just simply we throughout our history have been so leery to talk about good works because we don't want to be, you know, what we talked about. We don't want legalistic and all this other stuff. And so sometimes preachers will back off of that and be like, well, you know, once saved, always saved, and I believe that, and we say some other stuff. But you know, What Paul is addressing here is says those that confess Christ, those that believe in Christ, those that have been regenerated by the Spirit of God ought to display Christ in their activities. And that's just, I mean, you could get profound and deep and all that, but that's just simply it. Because we can't love God if we don't love one another. Is there anything more challenging than that? And that's simply what he's saying. We're to maintain, we're to live godly, we're to treat one another with respect, we're to love one another, we're to show compassion and generosity, we're to deal with bitterness and hatred, we're to deal with all those things in our life, we're to take them to Christ, repent of those in turn, we're to love. Just as, and that's what he says in verse number 2, speak no evil to anyone, be merciful, be meek to one another, because you were disobedient sometime. Because you were foolish, because you were deceived. And he's saying, maintain good works. Show the love of Christ, not in word, but in deed. Because these things are good and profitable, not only to the people we show good works and generosity to, but to us as well. To us as well. Heads bowed and eyes closed just for a moment. You know, it is maybe most turning in my own mind, in my own heart as I go through these and want to do the do's and don'ts and get the list out and make sure I'm following it. That I ask myself, have I made it all about doing instead of really what Paul is saying, and that is being. Letting the life of Christ live through us in obedience. And that life is a gift to us by His grace, and nothing that we can merit, nothing that we can do. That's why in Romans it says, they that call upon the name of the Lord, they that put their faith in Christ shall be saved. Because there's nothing you could do good enough to merit it. Maybe you're here this morning and maybe you are relying on something other than Jesus Christ. Well, won't you throw that white flag up today and just surrender it to Him? Maybe here this morning you need to be reminded that His grace is sufficient in your sinfulness or in your rebellion, even as a Christian, as a child of God, His grace is much more. Won't you turn to Him? Father, we thank You, God, for this day. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for Christ. Ah, the love and kindness that we can come to You and we can have Your ear. We can have Your heart. You look out for us. You guide us. You're conforming us and going to change us completely to the image of Christ. You have given Your Son's inheritance. You have given it to us. God, Your grace and Your acts towards us is beyond description. Thank You this morning. God, I pray this morning, if there's one here that doesn't know You, that You would draw them to Yourself. Help them to see their need. And God, if they leave here unsettled or undone, God, I pray within the days that You would deal with them. Convict them, draw them to Christ. And God, each of us here, Father, I pray that we would commit or consent, that we would submit our lives again afresh to be what You've called us to be what You're doing in us, to be what You saved us to be. Help us, Father, to magnify Christ in our life and in our deeds and in our words. We'll give You the glory for that. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen.